In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I got up the courage to do it this year. It's an old tradition, actually, to kneel right in the middle of the gospel reading on Epiphany, right after we hear those words that say how the Magi do that very thing. They kneel down and worship the little infant Jesus. The translation that we heard says that they worshiped him, that's it. But in the Bible, this word means to worship literally by laying down prostrate, or to by bending the knee, or at the very least by bowing your body down to the ground. It's the sort of thing that I suppose in the ancient world kings would force you to do. But for a Christian, it's the sort of thing you could only do legitimately if it were God himself who were in front of you. That's why that moment is the climax of the Epiphany story. The star is mysterious. The Magi themselves are mysterious too. They're not wise men. They're not kings. But they're mages, the plural of which is magi. They're magicians, they're pagan astrologers from somewhere out in the east, probably from Persia or Babylon. It's mysterious then that Herod, the Jewish king, and all of the chief priests and the scribes of the temple, they are troubled to hear about their own Messiah. It's mysterious that they hear the Bible verses that they know, but they won't listen to them. The Magi, who don't have a clue what's going on, who came to the wrong place, they have come to worship. But when they finally get to the house to find him, instead all they see is a baby, or at best, maybe a toddler. And nevertheless, they kneel, it says. They worship, they adore. And all of their gifts fit for some grown and powerful king probably seemed a little silly right now. Still, they know they are right to give these gifts to this little child. This infant eclipses even that miraculous star that led them. The Epiphany, the revelation and manifestation of God, is that he has come in the flesh. The flesh then of Gentiles gladly kneels down before the flesh of God himself, even if there's only a little bit of it there on Mary's lap. Now, the more alert among you probably have noticed that I have been kneeling myself at a few other places during our services. I don't want you to think, dear saints, that I'm making something up for myself, or that I'm introducing to you some pointless or strange thing into our services. I want you to know why I do what I do, and I want you to know why you do what you do. So I want to tell you that these are the very same sort of kneeling as we hear about in today's gospel reading. Bending the knee in adoration of our God come in our human flesh. The church bows and kneels for Jesus, God incarnate. Now the first place you might have noticed is during the creed. God has come down from heaven. He's not considered himself to be too high and mighty for us, as surely he is. But our God has come in the form of a servant for us men and for our salvation. And so Christians for thousands of years, 2,000 years now, have often knelt for that portion of the creed. He was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary.
and was made man.
Now, you might not kneel ever, seeing that our pews aren't really designed very well for it, but you're welcome, if you wish, to bow, which is like kneeling without actually hitting the ground. Martin Luther, in one of his sermons, wrote very favorably about this very tradition that has such old usage in the Christian church. In his day, when the creed was used in the service, it wasn't spoken like you and I do it every Sunday and every other day. But it was sung. And at this part in the middle about the incarnation, the choir or the congregation who was singing would slow down. Kind of like when I'm saying the words of institution and I take extra time to emphasize the words that Jesus spoke. This is my body given for you. They would slow down and sing with even greater emphasis. Was incarnate by the Virgin Mary of the Holy Spirit and made man. And Luther says that it was the custom also for everyone to kneel down during these words. In other words, to do exactly what the Magi did when they got to that house. To acknowledge that this is God and that He has been made man for us. In learning about this, Luther also has such a great story. I just have to share it with you. Here's what Luther said. He says, "The following tale is told about a coarse and brutal lout. And while the words, 'and was made man,' were being sung in church, he remained standing, neither kneeling nor removing his hat even. He showed no reverence. He just stood there like a clod. And all the other Christians, of course, kneeled, dropped to their knees when the Nicene Creed was being prayed, and they chanted devoutly. So then, the devil stepped up to this guy, and hit him so hard that it made his head spin. And he cursed him gruesomely and said, 'May hell consume you, you boorish ass. If God had become an angel like me,' the devil said, 'and if the congregation sang, God was made an angel, I would bend not only my knees, but my whole body to the ground. Yes, I would crawl 10 feet into the ground. And you, vile human creature, you stand there like a stick or a stone. You hear that God did not become an angel, but a man like you. And you just stand there like a stick of wood?'" Luther goes on, "Whether this story is true or not, I don't know. But it's nevertheless in accordance with the faith. With this illustrative story, the Holy Fathers wish to admonish the youth to revere the indescribably great miracle of the Incarnation. They wanted us to open our eyes wide and to ponder these words well. 'And was made man.'" What Luther's trying to say with this silly story is, this is kneel-worthy. If the devil were here, even he would admit it. This is worshipable. God has honored our humanity so greatly by joining himself with us, to us. He's honored those who do not deserve him and are not worthy of him. But indeed, he is willing. He's even willing to receive the adoration of pagan magi, like we hear about in today's gospel, and the adoration of Gentiles, like you and me. Because he's come to save us, to rescue us, to bestow his love upon us. And not just in soul, but in body also. I suppose that legendary clod that Luther was remembering in that story, he could have protested a little to the devil, right? He could have said, "Hey, why'd you hit me? I was worshiping. I was adoring the Incarnation. I was just doing it in my mind, quietly, in my heart, right? You don't know I wasn't, devil. Well, I mean, there is a point. It would do us no good if the things that we did in church had no faith to them. Doesn't do you any good to kneel, to bow, even to stand or to lay on the ground or do any of the things that we do in church if you don't believe it. That won't help you. But for you who do believe it, you know that the Lord hasn't redeemed us as disembodied spirits. We are flesh and blood people, body and soul. And you know, the point of the incarnation is just that. God's salvation and his love for us is in flesh and blood. It is body and soul also. And that's why Christians worship God with our bodies too. We involve more than just our thoughts. How boring would that be? More than just our emotions. How pointless to the rest of life that would be. But no, we speak and we sing. And yes, sometimes we even bow or kneel. And you know what? In church, for many ages, we've had all kinds of hand motions too. You know, if you're someone who has children or grandchildren, you want to know how you can help them participate in our divine service, the same divine service that has been used by Christians for hundreds and hundreds of years. Why not start by teaching them the hand motions, the body motions, things that kids love to do? And, of course, teach them what they mean and what they confess about Jesus Christ. Again, Martin Luther says, we too should contemplate these words, and was made man, from the Creed. We should do it with reverent awe. We should sing them with long notes like it's done in church. Singing, bowing, kneeling, this is proper and right here. Since all of our comfort and our joy against sin and against death, the devil, hell, and despair, all of it revolve around the incarnation and nothing else. So also, Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, who wrote a few centuries before Luther, he said that because of the incarnation, now I can see that God my Lord is not angry with me. Because he's in my flesh and blood, and he sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father as Lord over all creatures. If he were ill-disposed toward me, he would not have taken on my flesh and blood. Now, the Creed is one place where Christians may bow or kneel in honor of the Incarnation. But the trouble with the Creed is it's all in the past tense, what Jesus has done. And it's important for us to know that the Incarnation is not over. It's not left behind us in history. It's not something that's only recited. As St. Bernard notes, the Son of God in the flesh and blood is at the Father's right hand with his flesh and blood, Lord over all and well disposed toward us now because of his saving work for us. He helps us. He is a king over us like no other, and he is not a tyrant. So how much greater is it, and how fitting is it, that the incarnate Lord is present for us, is helping us now here, and showing us his favor in that very flesh and blood. The second great place that the church kneels or bows in the divine service is at the Lord's Supper. Now, even if in your lifetime you never knew any pastor who knelt during the Creed, as Lutherans once did, I'm so pleased that in both of our congregations, we do still kneel at one place and at one time. That may be the only place in your life that you've ever knelt down in church. And if it's still, even after today, the only time and place that you kneel, okay. The devil's not going to smack you upside the head.
And you couldn't have picked a better place to adore this mystery of the incarnation. That's what you're doing if you kneel down at our altar. You're confessing and saying and rejoicing that at the Lord's table, from this altar even, with his very testament words, your incarnate Lord Jesus is here and is coming before you in his body and blood. If he wasn't here, then it would be a blasphemous thing. Just like it'd be a blasphemous thing for any magi or anyone else to kneel down before some baby. Unless that baby is God in the flesh. And unless what you receive into your mouths is the very body and blood of God himself. You find this God in much humbler appearance even than sitting on Mary's lap like the Magi found him. You find him in, with, and under bread and wine. But at this rail, there are no gifts that we bring. Rather, it's he who is the Father's greatest gift to us. He comes and he gives us his body and his blood right into our mouths, lest we think that our worship and praise is the point. No, Jesus says, I am the gift giver. I am here most of all to honor you, dear Christian. That's also the other place where I, your pastor, started kneeling, as used to be done too, at the consecration of the body and blood of Christ. Our incarnate Lord is revealed, and he is given to us in the sacrament of the altar. And at that point of the service, all believing eyes and the rest of our bodies too are focused and devoted to this great mystery of the incarnation for our salvation. The sacrament is held up for all of us to see. And the peace of the Lord is proclaimed, the peace of the one who, as Bernard said, is not angry, but is at peace. He's not ill-disposed. He's at peace with us, since he has shed this very blood for our forgiveness. And then, as we soon will do, we'll all come, falling down and worshiping, but above all, eating and drinking in faith. Eating and drinking our God-made man, and thereby being shepherded by him, as Micah foretold. Come then, O favored Gentiles. Kneel if you can, bow if you can't. Honor, along with me and with the Magi, in body and in soul, our incarnate Lord, and delight above all in this great epiphany. Your God has come to honor you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.